John didn't have anything in particular to be read this morning, so I picked something. I don't know if it's going along with what he's talking about, but I think by definition it won't be in conflict because we're off the same book. Okay, I'm going to Philippians, the fourth chapter, in the starting with the fourth and going down to the 13th verse. You know, the world's come up with a holiday, and for a good purpose, I think, but man has somehow taken it and made it about stuff, like they always do. This is a good passage, I think, to get our mind off of stuff and back where it should be. Philippians 4, starting with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be low. I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Thank you, Alan, and not to be too surprising, but the transition from his reading to my thoughts will be rather seamless, because I have in mind some thoughts about stuff. It's been quite a year. We've had additions, both physically and spiritually. We've had losses, both physically and spiritually. Probably no election cycle has been more stressful for more people than the one we went through. And I'm always reminded myself of the phrase from the musical Annie, the sun will come up tomorrow. And it did. And it will. Until the S-O-N comes, the S-U-N is going to keep coming up. We as Christians have maybe a challenge or responsibility to relate to some of the changes that have occurred in a Christian way. And that may be a struggle for some and not so much for others. But I do believe we've just come through an election in which we have heard very strong words where hate was sometimes unleashed. Many times where people who talk of tolerance revealed really how intolerant they can be. Those who support anti-hate laws showed how hateful they could convey themselves. Those who had lost the dignity of rhetoric and the decency of language, and maybe the ability to keep some of our offices of our land at their highest level. It's far too easy to judge that. History takes a little while to unravel, doesn't it? We just came through a cycle where all kinds of things were resorted to with words verbal exchanges. And it was apparent that many had really forgotten how important it was to choose rightly. Believing rightly does not mean we will automatically choose rightly. In some ways, the world is in chaos. In other ways, it's a grand time to live. But all of that, probably as I've reflected the last few weeks, have caused me to reappreciate how blessed we are to have the Word of God, to always go back as a constant guide, no matter what might be occurring around us or even within us. How wonderful it is to time after time see the Word of God rise up and outlive its pallbearers, its naysayers, who for years, for centuries, have told us that it would not last. Yet here it continues to stand. It continues to still be the number one bestseller. Whether it's the number one best read or not, I don't know. But you and I, as the children of God, or people who take God seriously, must continue to look at it for our eternal lessons of life. I'm going to read to you a few verses out of Luke chapter 12, which after a little more comment, I'll go back to and maybe use as the pillar of my thoughts this morning. But in Luke chapter 12, we have a group of people interested in the Lord, somewhat like we are, although the church hadn't been established yet. And they are in a position to hear the Word of God, maybe directly from the Son of God. I'm going to begin with verse 13 and read down through verse 21, Luke chapter 12. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesses. Alan's readings went right along with that thought. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, This I will do. I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and not rich unto God. Many don't realize, or even maybe sometimes those of us that do realize forget, how misguided desires will and can impede our spiritual walk with the Lord. And how important it is for us to overcome this dreadful, deceitful sin that Jesus describes in these verses, covetousness. Some of Paul's parting words to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 were, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And I think many of us can appreciate that, although sometimes in the inner recesses of our soul and heart, we still like the receiving part of it. But here in Luke chapter 12, verse 19, it says, "Soul, talking to this man, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry." This is this man's kind of epitaph to himself. Man has long been cursed by covetousness. And when I mention the word covetousness, probably for many of you, the passage that most quickly comes to your mind would be found in Exodus chapter 20, because it was the 10th of the Ten Commandments. We find that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. But Jesus here in Luke 12 says, "Take heed, beware of it. For life doesn't consist of those things which you usually or often covet." Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Brethren, this is a serious issue." He says, "Put it to death." I believe God's instructions are timeless. I believe you believe that also, or you probably wouldn't be here. Therefore, his instructions on this issue are as important today as they've ever been, when people are drowning in debt, drowning in greed, because they lust for what they could not afford. In the desire to give, many people in this month probably have caused their credit cards to reach a level that's not wise for their particular situation. But as I looked in Scripture, covetousness is not found as often as I thought it might be. Covetousness is found 19 times, covetous 9 times, covet 7 times. But each of those times, it's quite serious. What does it mean to covet? Why do I choose to share these thoughts with you? Well, one definition of to covet is to long for with envy. But I think that while it is true, it is not as encompassing as I'd like for us to consider it. Coveting also really can be seen in two levels. One is the desire to have that which somebody else has. You have something, I'd like to have it, I covet it. But it goes beyond that, or in a little different vein. It can simply mean to be excessively desirous of. Or in other words, an illegitimate desire. It doesn't have to be, "I want what you have," in order for it to be coveting. It can simply be an excessive or illegitimate desire. And in that sense, it becomes a matter of the heart. When you look at the Ten Commandments, they are largely manners of action. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath. You shall honor your parents. You shall not steal. You shall not kill. All really essence of action. And then he ends the Ten Commandments with, "Thou shalt not covet." I believe that's a wonderful segue into the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus repeatedly says, "You have heard it has been said in old, but I say unto you," don't even let your mind go there. Coveting wants more. It's beyond ambition. But it is not content to have what it has. In the latter part of the verses that Alan read for us, Paul says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Well, being content is a good thing, but I find great information in that verse where Paul says, "I have had to learn that." Why did Paul have to learn to be content? Because it didn't naturally come to him. We are not naturally content people. But Paul says, "I have learned to be content." I don't want to change the words in that verse, but he could have said, "I have learned how not to be covetous." And he would have carried the same thought. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5, it talks about how people's appetites enlarge. They're never satisfied. It's the old Rockefeller line. How much money do you want? I want 25% more than I have. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, as we come to what we call the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue. He says, don't covet your neighbor's house, his wife, his servant, his livestock, or anything that belongs to him. There is no accidental coveting because it is a thought process and a heart process. It is a selfish desire. When you think back in Exodus chapter 20, and I won't take the time to turn back there. I think you might not get them all in the right order, but you're familiar with the Ten Commandments. Commandments 6, 7, and 8 forbid us from injuring our neighbor in deed. Commandment number 9, don't injure him in word, being a false or bearing false witness. And the last one, don't even injure him in thought. That's what Jesus was getting at in Matthew chapter 5 and continuing. One man wrote, the prohibition of coveting serves as a fence and a boundary intended to keep us safe, a safe distance away from theft, adultery, murder, and lying. In other words, it really was the umbrella under which the Ten Commandments fall. Having an illegitimate desire would cover having no other gods before me. Because any other God before us is an illegitimate desire. Paul calls coveting idolatry. Why would coveting be idolatry? Idolatry is when we put something ahead of God. Well, now we're to coveting. In the Catholic catechisms, and I don't know if anybody here went through those or not, they teach 10 commandments, but they take coveting and split it into two. The 9th of the 10 commandments in Catholic catechism is, thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife. The 10th one is, thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's goods, which are both thoughts from the Bible. But they do that so that they can eliminate commandment number 2, I believe, which says, thou shalt have no other graven images before you. Well, why don't they just have 9 if they want to eliminate 2? Well, because later in the Bible, several places, Exodus 34, it talks about the 10 commandments. I made that statement one time, and a lady in the audience who had gone through that particular rigor came up and said, I never understood why we did that. She came from that background. That's not really my point. But Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 7 says, coveting is a single commandment. Thou shalt not covet. And Paul said that was one of the things he struggled with the most. You remember in Romans 7, he's saying, these things I wish I did, but I don't do, and things I don't do, I wish I did. He's just expressing that struggle that most of all of us should be able to relate to. And he really ties it to this struggle of coveting. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus talking to the young ruler, verse 21 and following, tells him, go and sell all that you have. We don't really know what happened there. I don't know if he did or didn't. But the issue wasn't that he hadn't kept all of the other commandments. It was that he struggled with the one of the heart, the one of generosity, the one of commitment. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, keep your life free from covetousness and be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. And that was Paul's words there that we heard in Philippians chapter 4. So this commandment tells us to be content in whatever circumstances God's providence has given us. When I am not content with what the Lord has provided for me, I am saying, Lord, I'm not content with you. I'm not content with you. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And if I'm not content with every good and perfect gift, I'm not content with the one who gives every good and perfect gift. Today, many of you, many of us may assemble with our families as this day unfolds. And that's wonderful. I started to say it's fine, but it's past fine. That's wonderful. But having said this, I hope this family gathering is the apex of the day for you. Because this is the family that counts. Not to discredit our physical family. But this is the family that counts. When we take hold of covetousness, we begin to truly believe that God is working in all things for our good and for His glory. In the Old Testament, the word covetousness comes from the Hebrew hamad, H-A-M-A-D. And it means the desire to take pleasure in and delight. Now, coveting is not always bad. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, Paul says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts in our service to the Lord." So it is not in the act of coveting as much as in the object of the coveting that really the dilemma raises its head. The first usage of that Hebrew word hamad that can be translated covet in the Old Testament is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. And there, Adam looks at the garden and God looks and they said, it is pleasant in their sight. They were coveting the beauty of the garden. That was a good thing. But when we go to chapter 3, verse 6, we find that Eve coveted the fruit. That was a bad thing. Because the object became illegitimate. For Adam and the Lord to look at the garden and say, that is wonderful and I'm thankful for it, and to covet it in that sense, that is a right thing. But to covet that which is illegitimate, which Eve did in chapter 3, therein it becomes the problem. Coveting is a real insight into the workings or the pathology, if you will, of sin. And therefore, the ways to avoid it become very, very important. How can many Christians throw off doctrine and blatantly sin? It's because their desire for that which is forbidden supersedes their desire to serve the Lord. Why did Demas leave? He coveted those things of the world more than he coveted his service to the Lord. It's usually not a lack of knowledge, at least for those assembled here. I doubt it seldom is, or often is. But it's a decision to desire wrong things and do whatever it takes to get them. That's the reason. Just think of the encompassing umbrella of coveting. If mankind never coveted, but let's just get personal. If you and I could get past ever coveting, we would never steal. We would never lie. We would never commit adultery. We would never fornicate. We would never take the Lord's name in vain. We would not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because our desire to serve the Lord supersedes all of those fleshly desires that pull at us. Coveting is a heart problem, maybe even more than a mind problem, although I don't know that we can totally separate those things. Solomon, writing in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." As you Rolodex through your familiarity with the Old Testament or the Bible, you can just find example of coveting after coveting. Eve, Achan, David, Ahab, the Corinthians, Lot, Saul, Haman, Nabal, and you can add to that list. And it never ends in a good thing. Well, now I'm going to go back to Luke chapter 12, because I'd like to make a few observations about this. The verses that I read for you. Now let's put this in context. There is apparently an assembly of people, and the word of God maybe by Jesus, is being exhorted, certainly by him in the parable. And it says in verse 13, one of the company said unto Jesus, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now, before we go into the doctrine of coveting, just think what's happening. Jesus apparently is speaking, and this guy raises his hand and interrupts Jesus. Now, that's pretty amazing right there. I don't know if any of you men have ever stood up here giving a talk and someone interrupted you in the middle of it. It's never happened to me, although it may be running through some of your minds right now. Class doesn't really count because that's less formal. We have that exchange like we had. But I have seen that happen. And it's disruptive. It's usually discourteous unless it's a leader of the congregation having to call down someone for a false teaching. That might be appropriate, but it's disruptive. This man interrupts Jesus while Jesus is proclaiming the Word of God. Why? Why did he do it? Because he had something on his mind that he thought was more important, his inheritance. What this man was doing before he ever spoke a word was coveting, because his desire to get his fair share of the inheritance superseded his desire to hear the Word of God. Now, I can wag my finger at this guy because I don't know who he was. I'll never see him. Well, I don't know if I'll ever see him in eternity. I won't see him in this life, obviously. But what's the lesson there is for me? And I don't want any heads to move. Just maybe your minds can move, but not your heads. Have you ever sat in the assembly when the Word of God is being proclaimed and your mind was on what you're going to get when you open your packages today? The look on somebody's face when they open what you got them, if you choose to participate in that, or what's on the stove. Anytime our desire, our thoughts are on things other than the Lord and His Word at this most appropriate time, that is an illegitimate desire. In that context, we have probably all coveted. And I say that with a mirror in front of my face, not just looking at you. I don't know that this man maybe didn't have a right to the inheritance. We're not told whether this man was wrong in his desire for the inheritance. Maybe his brother was defrauding him. I don't know. We don't know. But I do know his mind wasn't where it was supposed to be when the Word of God was being proclaimed. His desire was on, in his mind, that inheritance was more important than the Word of God, at that moment at least. And that leads Jesus into this parable. But before Jesus goes into the parable in verse 15, he looks at that man and to the assembled crowd and says, take heed and beware of covetousness, because your inheritance doesn't mean anything. Your physical inheritance. It's your eternal inheritance that means something. What you may or may not get yesterday or tomorrow, whenever, that really doesn't mean anything. But what we get now out of our communion together, and Randy did a very, I thought for me, an emotional job leading us in our thoughts about Jesus. That is what has eternal ramifications. This man's mind was occupied with material things. Back to Alan's reading. Coincidental, but it talks about placing that in the proper perspective. I can't remember if it was Augustine or Pascal. Maybe it doesn't matter, but somebody said, and I won't take credit for it even though I don't remember who said it, said, treat the body as if you will live forever, but treat your soul as if you will die today. Treat your body as if you'll live forever, and treat your soul as if you're going to die today. In other words, be prepared. Sometimes people, or not sometimes, I think often people fail to do what they really believe in. Let's look a little bit more at this passage. I'm not going to take it in order. I just got some random thoughts. This man says, I'm going to build bigger barns to store it. What's wrong with that? Absolutely nothing. And there is no hint that I see in this passage that this man had gotten his goods through illegal or improper conduct. He may have just been a hardworking guy that God blessed, as far as this passage says. But he says in verse 19, soul or self, you've got many goods laid up for many years. Now, in the very next verse, God says unto him, you fool, this night. Now, I don't know if you write in your Bibles or not, but if you do, or you put little notes in your digital Bibles, I have written in my, I drew a line under many years. That's what this man was planning for. And this night, that was the reality of when he was going to die, and I drew a line between them. Because this man's perspective was quite different from God's. Now, to plan for the future, to be good stewards of what God gives us, obviously, stewardship is an important part of being God's people. But care for your soul as if this night, when you go through this passage, how many times this man says, I will. It's almost like in Isaiah where Satan says, I will, that famous five times, and pride is probably the great thing that causes Satan to be cast out of heaven. This man is, it's I will, it's I will, it's I will, I. It's about self. And that's what covetousness is. Well, that's the diagnosis of the problem here, but there is a, I guess you'd call it a prognosis or a look into the future. Because in verse 20, after God says, fool, this night your soul shall be required of you, then he says, who shall those things be which thou hast provided? In other words, after you're gone, who's going to get them? After most of us die, our children will have a huge garage sale. That's just a fact. Or you've had them when your parents died. When we moved my mom up from southern Missouri, she had many nice things, but our house was full. The boys' house were full, so we got rid of it. And I'll give her a big kudos. She handled that well. She didn't mind getting rid of it. A little bit like Corrie Ten Boom said, you know, don't hang on to things too tightly so that when God pulls them away from you, it won't hurt so bad. Nothing wrong with having those things, but it's that hanging on to them, that covetousness, that illegitimate desire. If our focus is the pursuit of the physical, our outlook for the eternal will not be very good. And that was probably the great mistake that this man made. But we do see a wonderful remedy. In verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. This man was not rich toward God because he allowed his riches. They don't have to, but he allowed his riches in a covetous way to come between him and God. Jesus says, be rich in acknowledging God. Be rich in thanks and praise. That's why when Paul says in Philippians 4, I have learned in whatsoever state I have learned to be content. That is the antidote for covetousness. If every man and woman were content in the state they are in, there would be no adultery. There'd be no broken homes. There'd be no stealing. There'd be no lying. And I think I may have just partially described heaven. In in our contentment with God, we are to be satisfied. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. This is an era of our society and time, and I don't know that I have a problem with it, although I wished it transcended just one time of the year, where people are maybe a little more giving. There are men who have gone to the mall this month that will never go to the mall until next December. There are probably some women that I could say that of too. I don't know. And is that wrong? No. But when we are covetousness, it often leads not only to us wronging ourselves, but to us wronging other people. It was covetousness that caused David to wrong Uriah. He coveted Bathsheba. Covetous caused Cain to kill Abel. Covetousness caused Ahab and Jezebel to kill Naboth. But it also destroys the coveter. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4, it says, riches do not profit in the judgment day. Oh, there's much more that obviously could be said. But just a reminder that it's not stuff. Maybe stuff represents somebody's appreciation for us, and that's a nice thought. I was watching a news magazine before I came to church this morning. And it was, I forget the grade, but it looked like it was about third grade children had written a letter to what they wanted at the holidays. And all of them, the teacher had made sure that all of them got exactly what they asked for. And these kids' faces were just beaming. But there was one little girl, she was 11 years old, so whatever grade that puts her in, maybe it's past the third. In her letter, she said, all I want is for my dad to be home for Christmas. And they arranged for him to come in, and you've all seen those reunions that are heartwarming. But I thought that little girl understood, at least to some extent, that it's not stuff. It's family. And your family. We're family. As wonderful as theology and maybe apologetics may sound, at the end of the day, even that is not what fully satisfies the heart. At the end of the day, when our head maybe lays down on our pillows, what satisfies the heart for most of us is the touch of a hand, the voice that we heard on a phone, a little gift or a little note from somebody. It's those little simple things that somebody says to us that they love us. We are surrounded with people that love one another. But more importantly, we are looking up at the one who ultimately loves us. Harvey Menlo was a tough, rugged, outdoor, construction-type man. Our society would have called him good, but he wasn't a Christian. He was getting ready to leave on a business trip, and his little granddaughter crawled up on his lap and said, Grandpa, I'm scared. He said, why are you scared? I'm scared that if you go away, I may never see you again in heaven. Those important things. She said, if something happens to you, Grandpa, I'll never see you again. It reached his heart. And it should reach our hearts. Anytime we allow anything, even good things, to supersede our relationship with God, I believe it's covetousness. Because that is an illegitimate desire. Not in that the desire itself is always wrong, but its prioritization is wrong. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is the formula for contentment. I think being content is harder for us than it is for some societies because we have so much. And the more we have, the less content we sometimes get. I remember my dad, he chastised me once. Somebody, when I was a little boy, asked me if I'd like some candy. I asked them what kind. He said, when I grew up, we didn't ask what kind, we just said yes. And he was right. But I had been raised in an atmosphere of abundance. So I was going to be kind of picky. Thou shalt not covet covers a multitude of things. And it's to the extent we can take that into our hearts and into our lives, we'll be better people for it. It's not important that I get my way. It's important that we walk the Lord's way. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. Don't desire something more than Jesus being your Savior. Don't let the desire not to be embarrassed. Don't let the desire to admit you've made a mistake. Don't let anything, any desire, come before desiring to be a child of God. If we can help anybody in any way this morning, we invite you to come as Dan leads us in our song.